Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Seeker, so happy to be here again with you today. Thanks for joining me in this month that is dedicated to the most precious blood of Jesus, through which, according to Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. And our first Pope, St. Peter, in his first letter to the churches in Asia Minor, chapter 1, verse 18, reminded the early Christians, and by extension, each one of us today, to always conduct ourselves in reverent fear, to be holy, even as the Lord God is holy, knowing that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that we were redeemed, but from the precious blood of the innocent Lamb of God. Well, we know we've got some major bloodletting going on in our own times, blood that is from the host of unborn innocents killed by way of abortion, crying out for justice. It only seems natural that devotion to the most precious blood of Jesus is key to ending this Holocaust. Pope St. John the 23rd said that the world can still set itself right and always will be able to, because the voice and blood of Christ cry out for pity and mercy. Devotion to the precious blood of Jesus is the devotion of our time, he said. It is devotion for all souls, for the whole world. We're going to talk about today what exactly devotion to the precious blood of Jesus means and how we can apply this spirituality to our work in the pro-life apostolate. We'll also discuss the recent decision handed down by the Supreme Court on an abortion case that the U.S. Catholic bishops called a cruel precedent. As always, there's lots going on, but before we begin, let's get started by way of prayer. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the unborn and of the pro-life movement, your virginal blood mingled with the most precious blood of your Holy Son during your divine gestation. We beg you to intercede on behalf of your children of America, as well as those throughout the whole world, to save all unborn children from the violence of abortion. We implore your powerful intercession to deliver as many souls as possible from the destructive power of the evil one, especially by assisting us in helping to spread devotion to the most precious blood of your Son. Through our prayers of reparation and adoration to that innocent blood that was poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins, may all souls come to find that healing balm that they need to be freed from the slavery of sin and death and come to behold your Son face to face for all eternity. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. This past Wednesday, Indiana installed its 32nd Safe Haven Baby Box at the Bloomington Fire Station, located at 300 East 4th Street. The idea for the boxes came from Monica Kelsey back in 2016 after heightened reports of newborn babies being abandoned not only in Indiana but throughout the country. Kelsey herself had been abandoned at birth by her mother, who had been raped. Under Indiana law, infants who are no more than 30 days old may be surrendered to these baby boxes with no questions asked. So far this year, four babies have been left in the Safe Haven boxes, and another 16 newborns have been surrendered directly to hospitals or first responders with the help of Kelsey's organization. Each box has a silent alarm system that notifies emergency personnel when an infant has been placed in the box, along with heating and cooling features to keep the baby safe until someone can get to them. The next closest baby box is located in Owen County. And Planned Parenthood of Indiana and Kentucky has just released their 2019 annual report, the first since the Midwest organization merged with Planned Parenthood of the Great Northwest and Hawaiian Islands. PINC's net operating revenue continues to remain at a loss, nearly $2.5 million for the fiscal year 2018-2019. Contributing greatly to this is the fact that total patients being seen at their 18 centers located in Indiana and Kentucky continues to decline, with an over 10% loss of customers in 2019 from the previous fiscal year. The number of services rendered continues its reduction as well, including abortion, which saw Inc. ending the lives of roughly 1,000 less unborn children in the fiscal year 2019 versus the prior year. And a federal judge this past Wednesday upheld part of an Indiana pro-life law that requires annual health inspections at abortion facilities. The bill was passed in 2018 and signed by Governor Holcomb. The law had several health and safety provisions, including annual inspections, increased reporting requirements when patients experience complications from an abortion, language to ensure that abortion centers are reporting suspected patient abuse, whether by partner, parent, or human trafficker, and permission for fire stations to host safe haven boxes to protect newborns from abandonment. U.S. District Judge Richard Young struck down the complications reporting portion of the law, saying that it was unconstitutionally vague. Young did, however, strongly support the annual inspections of abortion facilities as an important part of Hoosier Women's Health, citing the horrific abuse by abortionist Ulrich Klopfer, which took place last fall. And finally, around 10 unborn children were killed this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. One woman came from Kentucky and the remaining from various Hoosier counties. Sidewalk advocates and prayer partners were on hand in the heat and humidity to offer love, hope, and help to the women, men, and their families. Advocates also noted that it appears that Dr. Deb Nakatola was in town again to perform abortions. Nakatola was one of the abortionists featured in David DeLayden's videos who described the abortion method she uses to obtain intact body parts from aborted babies. Please pray much and offer up sacrifices for the conversion of Nakatola. And that's your weekly in the news. Well, traditionally, the church has held that every last drop of Jesus' precious blood was shed during his passion, crucifixion, and death, ending, of course, with that great final gush of blood and water that was released when Saint Longinus shoved his lance into the side and heart of Jesus. And the church has infallibly taught that every single drop of Christ's blood that was shed was united hypostatically with the second person of the Most Holy Trinity. Every single drop of that blood was adorable and precious beyond words. So we have this unfathomable treasure that is key to satisfying divine justice for our own sins and those of the whole world. In fact, the precious blood of Jesus is the only thing that can make full reparation for the shedding of the innocent blood of the billions of unborn babies that have been aborted. So, how do we offer the most precious blood of Jesus to the Heavenly Father? Of course, the best way, the most efficacious way for us to do this is by assisting at the holy sacrifice of the Mass, or at least uniting ourselves to that sacrifice spiritually. We can have masses offered for an end to abortion, for the protection of all unborn children, or in thanksgiving to God for the gift of life. There are also numerous prayers of adoration and reparation invoking Christ's blood that have been composed throughout the years and approved by the Church, especially the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, or the Litany of the Precious Blood. This offering of the precious blood doesn't even need to be a formal prayer. Something like, "Eternal Father, I offer thee the most precious blood of Jesus for the conversion of poor sinners and for an end to abortion," will more than suffice. And it can be done easily throughout the day as we go about our duties. And we need to have that confidence that when we offer the blood of Jesus to the Father, we are offering a gift of infinite worth, of infinite treasure. God once complained to a hidden Carmelite nun, Sister Mary of St. Peter, that so little effort is made by souls in this world to disarm his divine justice against sinners. Upon hearing this, she put into practice the offering of the precious blood 50 times every day. You know, one of the greatest blessings that comes from being involved with the pro-life movement is that we often find ourselves meditating on and turning to the image of the unborn Jesus and the 9 months that he spent in the womb of his mother. This month in particular, we can remember how that precious blood that was poured out to the very last drop first began to flow through tiny arteries and veins while in his mother's womb. Pro-life activist Eric Scheidler says that it is through his incarnation that Christ shares in the humanity of every single child whose tiny body is torn apart and whose blood is shed by abortion. Thanks be to God that there have been some abortion centers that have closed down the building acquired by pro-life activists, and then they've been turned into Holocaust memorials for the unborn killed there. This past December, we did a couple of shows with Mr. Richard Mahoney, who spoke with us about the National American Holocaust Memorial in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Those two interviews with Richard can be found at wombradio.com, and they're episodes number 65 and 66. Well, through Richard's zeal, his sacrifices, his daily prayer, and through an interesting turn of events that was undoubtedly a God thing, in 1994, he was able to purchase one of Louisiana's busiest abortion centers. He promptly kicked out the abortion business, and then he and others worked to turn it into a shrine dedicated to the unborn who had violently lost their lives there, some 20,000 to 30,000 unborn babies. And what do you think was left behind to give testimony to the lives of these tiny human beings? It was their blood. If you go to the memorial, you can actually see the piping under the sink from the garbage disposal where many of the babies were placed and ground up. The piping remains caked in their blood as a sobering reminder of what took place there. As other pro-lifers who've gone into an abortion center after it's been closed and readied it to become a monument to the unborn, Richard had to scrub down the walls and floors, because there is always plenty of blood to be found all around the surfaces where babies have been slaughtered. In this memorial that Richard helped to found, one large streak of blood on the floor would just never come clean. Richard believed that God wanted that blood stain to remain there in order to serve as a memoir for the atrocity that had gone on there, and that continues to go on in each and every abortion center in our country and throughout the world. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 23, it says, "The blood is the life." The blood-stained walls and floors of abortion centers are indeed a stark reminder to us of the separation of the body and blood that occurred in these innocent victims. That's why the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, which Richard also spoke a lot about when we interviewed him late last year, and devotion to the precious blood is so very important in making reparation and in ending this massacre of the innocents. But devotion to the most precious blood of Jesus is not only about venerating it and invoking it, it's also very much about imitating it. And that means that we must be ready to follow in the footsteps of our Lord, at least spiritually. We may not be called to literally shed our blood for him, to be a red martyr, but we most certainly are called to shed our blood mystically, to be a white martyr, by laying down our lives for the good of others. We must constantly work on spilling our own blood by renouncing our own wants, desires, opinions, to be willing to give until it hurts, as St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta used to always say. If Almighty God has confined us to a bed of pain, then there is our martyrdom. If he has given us health and time, then we must pour out our blood in the mission field and in apostolic works for the salvation of souls. These are often very foreign ideas to our modern ears, but looking upon and meditating upon the wounds of our Savior, from which his sacred blood poured forth, will help us to see the awfulness of sin and will arouse in us a great desire to do something about it. Not long ago, I was outside of the Bloomington Planned Parenthood doing some sidewalk advocacy, and a young girl pulled up, and I introduced myself and told her that we were out there to offer help to any women who might be facing a challenging pregnancy. Well, you know, you would have thought I just said something to her that was absolutely insulting, because she lashed out at me and cursed me. I told her that it was not my intention to make her angry, and I apologized if I did, but that I was out there for women who were feeling like they didn't have a choice, which is what we hear from a lot of women who feel that pressure to abort. Well, the poor thing, she was still not happy with me. So noticing the beautiful cross around her neck, I asked her, "Are you a Christian?" Well, she responded, "Yes, I am. My Savior, Jesus Christ, died and shed his blood for me." Then she asked me, "Are you a Christian?" And before I could even answer her, she added, "No, I can tell you, you are not, because Jesus would never be out here judging others and harassing them." And she's not alone in her thinking. I've heard these exact words from others many times. It's a satanic deception that presumes on God's mercy. This is why the imitation of Christ's precious blood is so very important for our times. And this has to be taught, because unfortunately, far too many Christians believe that the second person of the Holy Trinity became man and shed his blood for them so that they might be able to sin, even with abandon, and still obtain eternal life. Pope St. John the 23rd was known for his fervent devotion to the most precious blood of Jesus, and he even penned an apostolic letter encouraging devotion to it. In the text of this letter, he revealed how this devotion played a central role in his own upbringing. He recounted how his family used to recite the Litany of the Most Precious Blood every day during the month of July. So let's make a commitment this month to ask Our Lady for the grace to increase our devotion to the Most Precious Blood of her Son through its veneration, invocation, and especially its imitation. Okay, so we're going to move on from the topic of the Most Precious Blood to the Supreme Court, where we have justices who definitely need our prayers. As you're probably aware, several decisions have been recently handed down by the High Court on some abortion cases. Now, probably one of the most anticipated rulings came on June 29th, the Solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul, in a case that involved a legal challenge to a Louisiana regulation that required abortionists to have admitting privileges to nearby hospitals. In a 5-4 decision, the court sided with the abortion industry in June Medical Services versus Russo. First, let's do a little bit of background information on why this Louisiana law concerning admitting privileges was a common sense law designed to keep the health and safety of women seeking abortions a priority. So, in 2003, the American College of Surgeons and the American Medical Association conducted a meeting with several other medical organizations, and they came up with a regulation that said that admitting privileges should be standard for all outpatient surgeries. Now, this decision was a unanimous one among the 30-some medical organizations that were participating. Their statement read, "Physicians performing office-based surgery must have admitting privileges at a nearby hospital. A transfer agreement with another physician who has admitting privileges at a nearby hospital, or maintain an emergency transfer agreement with a nearby hospital." Now, this is a straightforward directive of sound judgment. If something goes wrong or there is some complication from outpatient surgery that necessitates a trip to the local hospital, then the doctor who performed the surgery needs to have admitting privileges to the hospital so that he can care for his patient. Well, Planned Parenthood and other abortion providers and supporters believe that the abortion industry should be exempt from such common sense practices. All other reputable outpatient surgical clinics enforce this standard of hospital admitting privileges, but abortion centers do not like to. Now, who's really looking out for women's health here? The abortion industry would have us believe that this safety criterion is too burdensome for them to implement. Thus, they end up suing states who try to pass such common sense health and safety regulations. How often do women actually end up in the hospital after having an abortion? Well, who can say, but it sure seems to happen with some frequency. Operation Rescue is great at documenting calls to 911 and ambulance runs to abortion centers throughout the country, and they've got story after story to highlight its incidents. There are also many anecdotes, and I've heard some of these myself, of women who end up in the emergency room either that same day or a day or two later after having gone through an abortion. A study done back in 2015 revealed that at least 1 in 16 women will visit an emergency room within 6 weeks after having had an abortion. The complication rate is especially notable for those who have taken the abortion pill. What is also probably missing in this study is the number of women who seek emergency help but do not reveal to the ER personnel that they've had an abortion because there's still a certain amount of stigma attached to it. So, all of this being said, you can see why it is very important and pro-woman for abortion doctors to have hospital admitting privileges, because the procedure does send women to hospitals, and thus this is not some unnecessary medical standard to have. The Louisiana lawmaker who authored this bill that held abortion clinics to the same standards as other surgical centers was Katrina Jackson. She's a Black woman and a pro-life Democrat, and it's great to hear that pro-life Democrats aren't yet extinct. In comments made following the Supreme Court's decision to overturn the law, Jackson slammed putting the profit-driven abortion industry ahead of the health and safety of women. Let's just take a quick listen to State Senator Katrina Jackson's comments that she posted on Twitter right after the decision was handed down.
I'm Louisiana State Senator Katrina Jackson. I am disappointed that today's Supreme Court decision strikes down Louisiana common sense law that I authored to protect women injured in abortion facilities. I am proud to be a pro-life Democrat. I am proud that this law received overwhelming support by both women and men, Democrats and Republicans, black legislators and white legislators. Once again, unelected justices have substituted their policy preferences over the clear will of the people of my great state. As long as the Supreme Court continues to meddle in an area that rightfully belongs in the democratic process, women will remain subject to substandard abortion facilities. But know that together with my colleagues, we will continue to pursue policies that both protect the health and safety of women and the lives of the unborn children. After we take a closer look at the decision, we will issue a more in-depth commentary. Thank you, and let's all continue to pray for life.
Well, thanks be to God for courageous women like Katrina Jackson who are working so hard to build up a culture of life in this country. Now, adding intrigue to this case was the fact that in November of last year, the Louisiana Department of Justice issued a press release saying that the department had good reason to suspect that criminal activity may have been occurring at the abortion company that was at the center of this case, Hope Medical Group. Personnel in the agency voiced their concerns that Hope Medical Group was hiding evidence of criminal and professional misconduct from the Supreme Court. Louisiana Solicitor General Liz Murrell even went so far as to say that she was deeply concerned about the basic health and safety of Louisiana women. According to the department, a federal judge had sealed many of the documents and information in the case, making their ability to prosecute very difficult, hence their public appeal for justice. I never did hear anything more about this particular aspect of the case, but I suppose that's not surprising. Cover-ups and all the insidious alliances that the abortion industry has developed make getting to the truth nearly impossible. One final note about Hope Medical Group itself, which is located in Shreveport, Louisiana. It has a history of failing to meet basic health and safety standards. In 2010, the Louisiana Department of Health and Hospitals ordered the facility to close because it posed significant health and safety risk to clients. Unfortunately, a state district judge overruled the suspension order and gave permission for the abortion business to reopen, even though it had not fixed the egregious safety violations that made it a danger to the health of women. On a personal note, I once spoke with a young woman who came all the way from Louisiana to Bloomington in order to procure an abortion. Her reason? The abortion facilities in that state were known to be unsafe. So, not only was this case a disappointment to pro-lifers because of the court's prioritizing of a woman's uninhibited right to take the life of her unborn child over her own physical safety, but there was also great dismay that Chief Justice John Roberts had sided with the liberal justices in the ruling. Roberts had been appointed to the Supreme Court in 2005 by then-President George W. Bush. Pro-lifers had great hopes that Roberts would help turn the tide in the nation's abortion debate and legalization. Instead, Roberts favored the abortion industry and explained his decision to do so based on the legal principle of stare decisis. In other words, he said that precedents had been set, and so the court needed to toe that line. I suppose that means Roberts would have voted to uphold the Dred Scott decision had he been on the court at that time in history. Well, the amazingly awesome Justice Clarence Thomas begged to differ. He wrote in his dissent, quote, "Today, a majority of the court perpetuates its ill-founded abortion jurisprudence by enjoining a perfectly legitimate state law and doing so without jurisdiction. As is often the case with legal challenges to abortion regulations, this suit was brought by abortionists and abortion clinics. Their sole claim before this court is that Louisiana's law violates the purported substantive due process right of a woman to abort her unborn child. But they concede that this right does not belong to them, and they seek to vindicate no private rights of their own. Under a proper understanding of Article 3, these plaintiffs lack standing to invoke our jurisdiction. Despite the fact that we granted Louisiana's petition specifically to address whether abortion providers can be presumed to have third-party standing to challenge health and safety regulations on behalf of their patients, a majority of the court all but ignores the question. The plurality and the Chief Justice ultimately cast aside this jurisdictional barrier to conclude that Louisiana's law is unconstitutional under our precedents. But those decisions created the right to abortion out of whole cloth, without a shred of support from the Constitution's text. Our abortion precedents are grievously wrong and should be overruled, because we have neither jurisdiction nor constitutional authority to declare Louisiana's duly enacted law unconstitutional. I respectfully dissent." Close quote. Justice Clarence Thomas there with some sane arguments for why that Louisiana law should have been upheld. Our U.S. bishops had something to say about this July 29th ruling, too. Archbishop Joseph Nauman, the chair of the Bishops' Committee on Pro-Life Activities, commented how abortion violently ends the life of a child and often severely harms women. "Abortion becomes even more destructive when basic health and safety standards are ignored and profit margins are prioritized over women's lives," he said. "Even as we seek to end the brutality of legalized abortion, we still believe that the women who seek it should not be further harmed and abused by a callous, profit-driven industry." Well, I'd like to close with some words of hope and encouragement from Eric Scheidler of the Pro-Life Action League in light of the June Medical Services versus Ruzzo decision. Let's listen to Eric's message.
We still have before us many opportunities to further limit abortion, and that's critical. I mean, it's always challenging to talk about merely restricting or regulating abortion, and the pro-life movement is sometimes criticized for seeking measures like this. But it's absolutely essential that we save every baby that we can to drive abortion rates down, to make abortion less deeply entrenched in American life, less a part of the lives of our fellow citizens who we're trying to reach on this message. Every life that we can save, every measure that we can propose, simply keeping this issue alive in the media, in our courts, in our state houses, making this an issue that people have to talk and think about is absolutely critical. So do not take this as a moment to abandon the pro-life legal strategy that we've been pursuing for decades and that has saved millions of babies from abortion, all told. Secondly, and perhaps more importantly, we must not in any way reduce our grassroots efforts. In fact, this is a call to increase our grassroots efforts. You know, we had a big loss in court. We have to take a punch, though, and we have to get back out there. We have to get back out there on the streets. We have to get back there out there to our driveways, where we talk to our neighbors, to our workplaces. When we have the opportunity to share the pro-life message, we have to do so. And we have to look for ways that each of us can make a difference. Because for the child that we can save from abortion, whether we are, you know, sidewalk counseling outside an abortion facility, or said just the right thing in a conversation with a neighbor, or we stood outside a politician's office opposing their position, whatever activity we're doing that saves a life, for that baby, Roe versus Wade's been overturned. They're being allowed to live. That has to be our long view here. The fight to restore legal protection to unborn children was never going to be easy. Many thought early on that it would be. My parents are among them. They thought it would take 5 years of pro-life advocacy to overturn Roe versus Wade. Here we are, almost 50 years later, and we're still fighting. Let's keep fighting. We can't stop now. And let's redouble our efforts to save those babies we can save today and not put all of our hopes in some future court ruling. And please join me in praying for our Supreme Court justices, especially Justice Roberts. He needs our prayers. They all need our prayers. Even the liberal ones, they need our prayers perhaps more. So let's continue to pray for our courts, pray for our legislators to do the right thing, pray for the American people to be receptive to our message, and pray for ourselves that we not feel despair and that we hear God's voice when He calls us to take action to save babies from abortion in every way that we can.
Very uplifting words there. And as Eric said, let's keep fighting. Let's redouble our efforts because we can't stop now. Thanks for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.